chapter 49. And I'm going to be concluding the summer-long series we've been in on the 12 patriarchs who became the 12 leaders. You know, Jacob had a full house. You know, my hands are full with two little kids. I can't imagine 12 running around, you know. You know, the words that a father speaks, the words that leader speaks are powerful. This was Jacob's last word. And I think about leadership that he took for his family, the things that he spoke. I think about what the president asked for us for a day of prayer. I'm going to read the text here, Genesis 49, verse 27 and 28, and then we're going to pray. And I'm going to pray for our nation while we're at it. Let's read. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he will devour the prey, and at night, he will divide the spoil. And he said, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one of them according to his own blessing. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we just thank you for the influence that's in the house of God today. And I pray, Lord, that we get hold of the fact that you've called us to be influencers and leaders in the kingdom. And I pray, Father, right now for the leaders of our land. I pray, Lord, for a spirit of repentance to fall upon this nation. We pray, Lord, for a moving of the Spirit of God. We pray for revival to break out in America. I pray, Lord, for hurting people affected by hurricanes. And I pray, Lord, godly wisdom over our leaders as they deal with what's taking place in North Korea. Lord, we just pray for America. We pray. And I pray that leaders and people of influence like Benjamin would rise up in our land, in our times. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. All right, man, I got to talk about Benjamin. Benjamin was the baby of the family. And there's something special about the youngest kid. Like my sister Amanda just had her fourth kid, the baby. And don't tell the other ones this, but he's like my favorite one. He's got these big ears, looks like me, you know. Love that kid. And, you know, by the time you have 12 kids, like you're either a parenting expert or you've just kind of checked out, right? You know, with one kid, you're super protective. Like you go home from the hospital and you are driving below the speed limit. By the third or fourth kid, man, you're cutting, you know, red lights, stop signs. You get to 12, they're like in the back of a truck with no seatbelt stick. Yeah. But, you know, probably the thing you don't know about Benjamin is that Benjamin's mother, Rachel, and you read this in the story, she died giving birth to him. And Jacob, his father at this time, would have been almost 100 years old. Can you imagine being a 100-year-old dad? Like, I'm 37, I get tired. I can't imagine being 100 with 12 kids. But the point is that he probably raised himself. Like, he didn't have a mother to nurture him. And that might give a little insight into the words that were spoken over him. It might explain his aggressive nature when he's described as a ravenous wolf who was fending for himself. Think about what he said here. I mean, this is a passive, Benjamin is a passive character in the narrative that Jacob is saying over his children. But he mentioned that he would be someone who in the morning devoured the prey and at night divided the spoil. He had a divide and conquer mentality. And this was fully manifested in the book of Judges. You remember when they had like a civil war. And what ended up taking place was that the tribe of Benjamin was nearly exterminated. There was like only 600 men that were left. And that explains why they had such a small population. And so Benjamin as a people, as a tribe, they had a lot of life lessons to learn. But the tribe of Benjamin would learn those lessons because that little tribe, the little tribe of Benjamin, became an influential tribe. Like they rose to prominence and leadership among the nation. And this was something so interesting I learned when I was in Israel last March. I learned about the city of Jerusalem, which is like the capital, the holy city. It's where everyone makes a pilgrimage to. It's the most powerful, sacred site. And yet it's in that place right there, in Jerusalem, that's actually where the tribe of Benjamin is located. Like, the tribal boundaries run along one of the valleys there. I think it's the Valley of Hinnom. And that valley is the tribal boundary between Benjamin and Judah. And we think that Jerusalem is in the tribe of Judah, but it's actually in the tribe of Benjamin. And it's almost like God had an idea about a balance of powers and about how he could give the weakest, smallest tribe a prominent and influential position in the land of Israel. This little tribe would go on to become an influential tribe. And another thing I learned as I studied out Benjamin, because I had a good time studying all these you know, children that were birthed, is that there's four men listed in the Bible who came from Benjamin, and they became leaders in the land. And so what I want to do today is I want to walk through some of the bosses from Benjamin. And we're going to highlight four bosses from Benjamin. Everyone say, like a boss. That's going to be the phrase that you remember today. We got these men that at crucial times, they rose up to do incredible things in the land. And each of them provide like a lesson in leadership that we can learn from. So I'm going to have you just walk through the scriptures with me. Let's go over to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And what's taking place here in Judges is that the Moabites and the Ammonites decided that they were going to attack Israel and take over. And they eventually put the children of Israel into servitude. And so the Lord was going to raise up a deliverer. The Lord. Judges 4, verse 15. He said that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Ehud, the son of Gera. Am I in Judges 4 here? Yeah. Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, who was a left-handed man, and by him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So our first boss is going to be Ehud. Everyone say Ehud. Ehud was the first boss. And the thing about Ehud was that he ended up becoming a leader. Now, he's classified as a left-handed man. That's interesting. He was left-handed. That's the thing you note about him. He used his left-handedness to put a sword on his right thigh, and he snuck it past the security guards, and ended up killing King Eglon with it. So he was a leader who used stealth, because he was left-handed, to do something significant among his people. That the tribe of Benjamin had a number of people who were like left-handed. And maybe it was a genetic thing. Maybe they just learned that. Maybe they learned from Ehud they had to be stealthy. They had to do whatever. But this word in the Hebrew, the commentators, some of the rabbis have pointed out that it may have been the reason Ehud was left-handed was actually because he was crippled. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that crippled people, like, there was a little bit of a stigma upon them. And what it tells us is that God uses weak and foolish people to do incredible things. And here's Ehud, and he's got this left-handed thing, but there's a lesson that we can learn from it. Let me give you the lesson from Ehud's life about leadership. It's that leaders are learners, that leadership is about learning. Think about what Ehud had to do. He had to learn and find a way to go take out the king. And the thing that was his weakness was the thing that he learned to develop and grow. So you can't stay stuck in situations. You can't just put your car in neutral and let it sit there. Like in life, you're going to have situations where you're going to have to keep on moving, keep on growing, keep on developing, because there's always room for personal development and personal growth in your life. You know, the thing about leadership is it's kind of hard to quantify, right? Like some people are born as leaders. It just happens. Some people have an incredible gift of leadership. Like they don't work hard for it. It just kind of happens. Some people, they're forced into leadership. It's something that comes upon them and they rise up. But the thing about leading something is no matter what kind of gift you have, that thing has to be developed. You still got to grow. You still got to get better. You still got to sharpen your sword. You still got to get stronger. You still have to see something, get deeper and greater in your life. That's what leaders do. They're learners. You know, Ehud never let the obstacles in his way stop him. He didn't make excuses. He found a way to win the war. You know what leadership really is accepting responsibility for the fact that he didn't let the fact that he was crippled stop him. He didn't let the fact that they were in bondage to Moab stop him. Instead, he found a way to press on. He found a way to persevere. And you're going to have to find a way to win in life, because there's really no problem that good leadership and godly wisdom cannot solve. Whether it's with your finances, whether it's like, you know, a problem in your schedule, whether it's, you know, an emotional issue that you're facing or something physical in your body, there's really no issue that a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of leadership can't overcome in a situation. And this is something that, you know, I as a person, I'm always in a process of trying to grow and develop and get better at life. And all you have to do if you want to is just get married And you're going to have to learn how to be a better husband. Otherwise, you're going to be living with a lot of drama. And all the married people said amen. You got to learn how to lead situations. It's like with children. I mean, having a wife, I mean, women are hard to figure out, but then you add a little children in that. And then you really get stretched. You really got to grow. You got to learn how to affirm and develop and lead a family. And that's part of leadership. You know, I have the same thing that hits me all the time as a pastor, as a ministry leader. Because, you know, the thing about ministry is there's really no programs that they mandate for you to have what's called continuing education. Like my dad was a lawyer. My sister works in the medical field. If you're a teacher or a professional person, you have to have what's called continuing education. And what that continuing education does is it ensures that you are keeping up with the standards. You're keeping up with what's taking place in the world, that you're informed and you're educated. And in ministry, they don't have something like that. So you have to be a learner. You have to be self-motivated. You have to be self-aware. You got to grow. You got to allow yourself to be stretched and learn. And that's a wonderful thing if you're willing to accept the responsibility of it. Because leadership is about learning. You know, I went over to a woman's house last week, and the place was a complete mess. I mean, like clothes and food on the floor and all kinds. Uncomfortable to be there. And you know what that reflects is a person's mind. It's the mind and the emotional state in which they live. And when people get to that point, it's like they've stopped learning and checked out. Listen, if you're going to lead something, you're going to have to be learning something. You're going to have to be growing. You're going to have to be stretched. That's what Ehud did. He never let his left-handedness, the fact that he might have been crippled, the fact that they were under bondage, he never let that stop him from overcoming. A leader should be a learner. Let's go to a second character here. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and I'm going to highlight another boss here. And this guy was a real boss. Like, you hated your boss at a job. This is what this guy was. He was loved and he was hated. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 15. Look what it says here. He said that the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul had come. And he said, tomorrow is time. I will send you a man from the tribe of Benjamin. That man would end up being King Saul, who was anointed commander or the king of his people. And he made, look what he said, that he may save my people and the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. In other words, God was going to raise up this boss, King Saul, and he was going to help deliver a nation. Now, he's an interesting study. He's an interesting character. Because one of his most impressive features was that he was declared taller than everybody else. Like from the shoulders up, the Bible says that he was taller than everybody. And not only was he taller, he was also someone who was inspirational. And he inspired the people. It says that they feared him and they also followed him into battle. We could say that he was influential, that people followed him. In other words, he had a lot of leverage. And that provides us with a second lesson in leadership. Leaders know how to use their leverage. That's what King Saul was able to do. He knew how to use his leverage. I was reading a book about leadership by John Maxwell, and he said if you could just break down the simplest understanding of what leadership is, it is simply influence in the life of someone else. It's leverage. Everybody has a little leverage in someone's life. That means everybody has the potential to be a leader if they know how to use their leverage. I know you're sitting out there and you think that there's really nothing about me that qualifies me to be a leader, unless, of course, you're a husband, or you're a parent, or you have a job, or you're a student, or whatever you're in. Every person influences somebody. There's always going to be a level of leverage that you can provide in someone's life. And the thing about influence is it can happen in a very positive way, like with Samuel, who was a positive influence. Or it can happen in a negative way, like with King Saul, who was a negative influence. You know, I've always kind of been kind of an influential person. I've always recognized that about myself. And I remember, you know, I walk down memory lane on my Facebook account and I see certain friends of mine from high school. And, you know, I think back about moments and times I had with them, you know. And I know a couple kids who, you know, I actually introduced them and influenced them to things like, you know, parties and alcohol. And I know a couple of them struggle with that to this day. And I can't help but think about how I use my leadership, my leverage in a wrong avenue. I wonder what the implications of that will be in their life in the future, the influence I had. And so in these years of my life, I've often tried to be a person who influences people in a positive direction. I want to see people hunger for the word of the Lord. I want to see them grow spiritually. I want to influence people to be people of integrity and people of character, people who will raise their families well, and people who contribute to the kingdom. And that's the influence. Have you ever had like in people? The thing about, you know, leverage is it's a little bit like a tool. Have you ever had like a nut on a tire that you just couldn't get loosened? And all you needed to do was get a little extension on that crowbar and you could pop the nut off. That's what influence is. It's a little bit of that height extension. That's what King Saul had, that'll help you just pop something free. A crowbar that'll help pick up a piece of wood off the floor, something that's stuck. And that's what influence does. It's the extra boost. It's an additional strength. They'll just kind of pop something free. Yeah. And the thing about influence, if you've ever experienced it, is that I've been influenced by the King Sauls, and I've been influenced by the Samuels. I mean, I've had some bosses. Everyone say, like a boss. I've had some bosses that left you bitter, burned out, broken, frustrated, negative. It was a little bit of influence that I allowed into my life. And I've also had some leaders like Samuel who were inspirational, carried vision and values and a voice into my life. Man, how many of you appreciated Mike Werkman last week? And I appreciated the man of God. And it's a funny thing because it leaves you with this great sense of affirmation, like you can take on the world. I mean, I'm grateful for a guy to come and invest in my life. That's part of that continuing education I talk about. Something about a positive person, an influence in your life, a leader that you look to that uses influence to motivate you. Something about you becoming a leader that influences someone in the right direction. That's the lesson from King Saul. Now, let's go to number three here, our third boss, the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2 here. And I'm going to be highlighting another well-known Bible figure here from Esther. And what happened was in Esther's day, the Jewish people had been taken captive. And they ended up living in Babylon. And the Persians eventually took over the Babylonian government. And what God was about to do is he was about to raise up and elevate Israel and their leadership and bring them back into the land of Israel. And so here we have Esther 2 and verse 5, that in Shushan, the citadel, that's the capital city, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Everyone say he's a boss. Mordecai was a boss. He was the son of Jair. He was the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, and he happened to be a Benjaminite. And you notice that he was from Kish. He was actually one of Saul's relatives. Saul was also from the line of Kish. This guy was influential, and he'd been part of an influential family. And the thing about Mordecai, if you study his life, what you will find is that he was sitting in the capital city in the king's gate, which was a strategic, influential place. He'd apparently been in a family where he knew about influence, and he positioned himself at a strategic place in that city where he overheard a conspiracy against the king. He overheard about two people who had access to the king who got upset with the king and wanted to kill him. And Mordecai took the word and he reported it to the authorities and the king was saved. Now, let me give you a little leadership lesson here about Mordecai. Leaders are listeners. According to Harvard Business School, this is the most this is the least represented or most overlooked aspect of leadership, is that leaders need to be listeners. Like, the greatest leaders are not leaders who blab on and on and on all the time. The greatest leaders are leaders who know how to listen. Because that's where your understanding comes from. That's where the ability to solve problems comes from. It comes from listening to situations, letting something grow in the inside of you. That's what Daniel was faced with. You think about that. There was a problem. Daniel was in a place where they were about to be killed, and he asked the king if he could have a little time to hear from God. If you could hear from God, you could have some answers to problems. You could be a leader. Think about Solomon. I mean, a great king, the King Solomon. And he listened to two women who argued over whose son that baby belonged to. Remember that? There's two women who, they had a baby, and they want, and one of them wanted it, and the other one wanted it, and he listened, and he was able to come up with an answer. If you're going to be in leadership, if you're going to be influential, and that should be everybody in the room here, you're going to have to learn how to listen. Listening is gold. Now, let me make a little statement here. Probably, I'm just saying that maybe, probably you could become a better listener. Now, don't shout me down while I'm preaching. I see some wives nudging their husbands. Yeah, like you could probably become a better listener in life. You know, listening might actually be the first step that you take in leading something. Maybe it's a friend who's going through a problem. Maybe it's an employee that you're working with, that you're overseeing. Maybe it's a student you're dealing with. Maybe it's your wife. Lord knows, I should learn to listen to my wife more. Maybe it's the Lord. Maybe he's got something that he wants. I think sometimes it's wonderful to get insights, but sometimes I run around asking a lot of questions of people, which sometimes is good. I think sometimes it's wonderful to get insights, but I've also found that sometimes the best answer and the best way of leading is to get alone with God and have him speak to you about something. And if you could just listen to the Holy Spirit, he would provide you with an answer and a solution to a problem. You know, when you listen, it's the same thing, whether you're listening to God or listening to people. You have to kind of be an intentional listener. You got to be focused sometimes. When you're having a conversation, sometimes it requires eye-to-eye contact where you listen and understand. Sometimes when someone says something with a tone, you have to listen internally, and you got to catch the heart behind it. There's a way of listening. Sometimes when you're listening, what you'll catch is a panoramic view, a 360-degree view about something. There's different levels of listening. But when you listen, you can become a person who solves problems. That's where leadership came from in Mordecai's life. He would rise up to become the second in command. He became a very influential leader. At the end of the story here, he's appointed to number two with the king. And the reason why was because he was a listener. He knew how to listen. When you know how to listen, you know what happens? Is you start having sound advice. Advice that is not impulsive. Advice that is simple. Advice that is meaningful. Advice that doesn't complicate situations. When you know how to listen, great things can happen in your life. I mean, listening is one of those key things. And Mordecai solved the problem because he listened. You know, I was reading about an Italian priest named Father Musicelli. You probably never heard of Father Musicelli. He was born in 1806 in Italy. And he wanted to become a priest since he was young, so he got in the priesthood very early. And they really didn't know what to do with Father Musicelli. They figured that they would stick him on some outpost way out in the middle of nowhere at the time. They gave him the territory of Wisconsin in like the 1830s. It was very rural and very rugged and filled with natives. And so he was out there, and he did not know how or what to do with that broad territory he had. Biggest territory in the diocese at that time, Wisconsin. And so you know what he did? He started listening to people. And sometimes he would spend 14 hours a day hearing confessionals about people and their problems. But he listened and he listened. And eventually as he listened, he began to learn the language of the native peoples. And once he learned the language, he was able to take evangelism efforts into town. And you can still go to Wisconsin today and find towns and streets that are named after the stuff that he did. In fact, one tribe got saved because one man in the tribe got healed from a disease in his lungs. He was about to die and he prayed. Because he could speak the language, the man got healed. It was a miracle. Listen, leaders are listeners. If you want to be a leader, if you want to lead your family, listen. Listen to your wife. Listen to God. Listen to your children. Be a listener. That's what leadership is about. It's about listening. Romans. Let's go to number four here. I'll go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. We got these bosses we're dealing with. Now we're going to deal with another boss. This guy here, Romans 11, he was a boss. I mean, he was someone who knew how to lead situations. I'm in Romans chapter 11, and I'm in verse number 1. We're speaking here about the Apostle Paul. He wrote this. He said, "As God cast away his people," he's talking about the children of Israel. And he said, "Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin." He's bragging about the fact that he was from that tribe. I mean, here we have four men in the Bible. Ehud, Saul, Mordecai, and now we got the Apostle Paul. And all of them identify as Benjaminites. In fact, he's given his credentials because in Philippians 3, he said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And, you know, he was bragging about that because remember, this is a tribe that stayed loyal with Judah when they had a civil war. This is a tribe where the capital city of Jerusalem is at. These were the two most loved sons of Jacob, Joseph and Benjamin. And here we have the Apostle Paul, who was a militant missionary apostle. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He was a guy who was incredibly motivated. He's the perfect description of what Benjamin was. He was a ravenous wolf with a divide and conquer mentality. And this guy, the Apostle Paul, is who the Lord raised up to take the gospel around the world. I mean, think about what the Apostle Paul was faced with. I mean, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was criticized, he was condemned, he was in prison, and yet he kept on going, he kept on rolling, he stayed strong, he stayed faithful to the Lord, and he took the gospel and he brought it into the nations of the world. I mean, Europe got saved because of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Now, let me give you the leadership lesson, the thing that kept him going, the thing that motivated the Apostle Paul. Let's go back to Romans 10. I want to read verse number 1 here. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that Israel may be saved. Think about his heart's desire. It was his passion. We could say it was the thing that he loved. Let me give you the leadership lesson here from the Apostle Paul. The greatest leaders are people who are motivated by love. Love will keep you going. He said that if it was possible, I would be accursed from my brethren. I mean, think about that. He was willing to go to hell if it was possible to save his brother. You know, the thing about love is it's as strong as death. And when you love something and when love is in your veins and when you have a passion and energy for something, that's where you can stay consistent and stay strong and be an effective, capable leader. The greatest leaders I know are people motivated by love. Yeah. You know, I get excited for the next week. I know you're thinking it's our family day, but it's really about football season. I'm sorry to tell you all that. Like I said, you don't know it. You don't like football. You don't know what you're missing. One of my favorite football players is this guy named Ray Lewis. Yeah, people love him or they hate him. He retired. He won the Super Bowl a couple years, but he had the best pep talks that there ever were at halftime. Like he had people wrapped up in his arms and they were yelling and shouting and he was in the Super Bowl. And he kept telling everyone, we're going to win the Super Bowl. And the reason we're going to win is because we love each other. That's all he kept preaching. We love each other, so we're going to win. And he kept saying, we play the game because we love it. And that made me fired up. I wanted to go out and play. That's what leadership is. It's love. Now, let me tell you that the number one priority that you have in life as a believer, you want to know what it is? Real simple. It's to love the Lord your God with all your strength, your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all the law, Paul said. He said, love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And the reason we love people is because Jesus loves us. Man, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, and your real priority as a believer, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be influential, if you want to do something great for God, is to love people. Love will keep you motivated. Love will keep you moving. Love will keep you learning and listening, and it'd be influential in someone's life. I mean, love is a powerful thing. But the thing about love is it's a labor, isn't it? Like, you got to work hard at it when people talk bad about you. And when they steal from you, and when they leave, and when they frustrate you, and when they lie on you, and you're going to have to keep on that labor of love's got to stay strong. Yeah. And love, it's a labor. And the Bible calls it a sacrifice. That's what Jesus said. Love knows no greater sacrifice than to be willing to lay his life down for his friend. That's what love is. Yeah. And I've discovered that, man. I mean, I have little children now that I love. And it's the funniest thing. I will do amazing sacrifices for my kids. Things I never thought I would do before. Like I might even skip a football game. Like I make some sacrifices because I love those kids. Yeah. I mean, sacrifice, when you love someone, you make some sacrifices. It's incredible. The other thing about love is it's quite confrontational. I mean, it's a labor. It's a sacrifice. But it'll hit you right upside the face. Like when you don't feel loved and you're down on yourself and someone tells you they love you, it might shock you a little bit. And it might be misperceived. That happens to me all the time. You tell someone you love them or you try to do something for them and they don't understand it, and sometimes it slaps people upside the head. Yeah, let me tell you about love. It's confrontational. We live in a world today when nobody wants to be confronted. We live in a world where people want to shout down messengers because they don't like messages. Yeah, in California, I don't know if you saw this, but they got like six-year-olds in kindergarten, and now they got like law that says if the kid says he's a boy, you can take him to the counselor, and you don't have to tell his parents. And the 6 years old, you can determine if you want to be a boy or a girl. Yeah. And listen, there's a couple of us as preachers, I have a God-given right to tell people the truth, to speak the truth in love about situations like that. And you want to be a voice that speaks truth. Because you know what? Well, I'm starting a whole series on the book of Revelation. And I'm just here to tell you that the wrath of God is coming on a sin-sick world. And our job is to warn people and win souls. This trouble is coming in the world. And if you love someone, you'll tell them the truth. They don't have to like it, but they need to hear it. That's called the love of God. Speaking out truth. Love is a powerful thing. It will keep you motivated and moving forward. Now, I think about all these bosses. Everybody say, like a boss. Yeah, we got Ehud, we got Saul, we got Mordecai, we got Paul. But I think everyone knows here the greatest boss, the greatest leader who ever lived was, of course, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He was then, he is now. I mean, he always was. He always will be. Think about when he took 12 boys who were fishermen, and with those 12 disciples, he took the gospel to the four nations of the world. I mean, he raised up insignificant people and influenced them, and they became world changers. Yeah. And now what Jesus is the shepherd of our salvation. He's the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And you know what he does? He leads you and he guides you beside still waters. He takes you to places that, you know, just bless you because that's who he is. And you know, if you follow him, he will lead you out of hell. He will lead you away from wrath and destruction, and he will lead you into wisdom and righteousness and love. And it's all because he stuck with his mission statement. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the love of God is what kept him on that cross. It's what kept him motivated. I mean, Jesus, he's the boss of all bosses. He's the boss who never has bad days. Come on, somebody. Yeah, he's the greatest boss. Now, if you don't know the Lord this morning, if you're not following him, if you've never submitted to his lordship where he's the boss in your life, I want to give you the opportunity this morning. If you'd raise a hand, we're going to pray with you. Because he's the boss to follow. He's the one. He's the only. He's the king. I see the hand out there. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your leadership in the lives of people. Everyone say this to me. Say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to lay it down as an offering. And I want you to come in my life and change me. Transform me. Renew me. I want to follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name.